So we're back in the Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Why Philippians? Because it is a basic discipleship for us. Okay, the very basics. Something that we can take in ourselves and something that we can share with young Christians or potential believers as well. We're going to begin, this is really part 2 from chapters 3 and 4. So I'm going to look briefly at part 1 and particularly this verse that's found in chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul from prison to this young fellowship says, whatever happens, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is great news. And we need to live in accord with it, live in line with this gospel. That is, behavior matters. Doesn't always in the Christian life. Some people emphasize other things. But actually, the word of God would say, no, actually, the way you behave, the manner in which you approach things, it does matter. And the areas which he gave them in chapters 1 and 2 are unity, be united, defending the gospel. You're going to need to defend it. Humility and joy. As we come to part 2, we begin it with a command, which we're going to look at. We're going to look at the main opposition to the command. And we're going to look at who we are in Christ. Okay, but if you're a Christian, you're going to find out who we are in Christ. So let's look at this command together. And it's found in verse 1, isn't it? So that's finally, my brothers. Okay, finally is going to last 2 chapters. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So the big command in part 2 comes out of the command in part 1. Yeah, that call to joy, that call to rejoice. That in the Christian life, it's not enough to do the commands. You have to do it with an attitude. And the attitude is joy. That will come from joy in the Lord. Other jobs, you don't need it. Okay, so when I used to work in the bank, we all sitting at the teller table and all looking quite miserable as cashiers, particularly when we were, you know, 20 quid short. That really made us sad because someone had the money. But it didn't matter. You might put a fake smile on for a customer, but then you went back to normal when it gone. But here, no, you are called to a consistent joy and a joy that is found in the Lord, in who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. That's where our joy comes from, in Jesus. Who he is, his identity, what he's done, and what he's going to do. It's not a joy in circumstances. Because if that's the case, you've got an emotional roller coaster up and down. You know, one minute I'm joyful, the next one I'm not. It's joy in the Lord. Through the circumstances. Through the problems. Through the situations. Through the troubles. And through any fear. We rejoice in the Lord through that. Joy in the Lord is not natural. It is supernatural. We need God's help if we're going to be joyful people. So if we're going to be joyful, we do need to be intentional. You actually need to actually focus to actually be a joyful person. And what that means is, in terms of personal devotion, depending on what's going on in your life, the amount of rejoicing you do may be quite a lot or it may be quite little. So if you're going through a crisis, if you're going through a depression, you might not be able to say much more than, I thank you that Jesus is Lord, that he's Savior and Lord. That might be all I can manage on that day. But on other days, you could spend an hour rehearsing and just going through the New Testament and say, you're the Son of God, you're the light of the world, you're the Lamb upon the throne, you're the Lion, you're the Lion King. You can just rip forever. But the thing is, we've got to be doing it consistently. Even if it's one line, let's do it. Let's do it. It is worth it. What's going to happen? What's the effect if we start to do this? If we do rejoice in the Lord, take time out to do that, whether it's morning, evening, wherever. I think number one is going to be an increase of peace. An increase of peace in your life. You'll be more peaceful. Also, number two is you gain a life perspective. Because often when there's a big issue, that issue dominates everything in your mind, your heart, the whole of your life. And what rejoicing in the Lord does, it shrinks it to a particular size or just puts it on the side while you're just focusing. And then also, Paul says it's your protection, doesn't he, in verse 1. It's a safeguard. Can you believe it? Yeah, mentally, spiritually, it can safeguard you. Where do we go for this joy? Well, it's found in the Lord, which is found in his word. We hear it, we study it, we soak ourselves in it, we examine it, we absorb it, and especially, we obey it. Yeah, we've got to obey, haven't we? We've got to love. Love God and love other people. That's great. That's the easy bit. Next comes the opposition, and this is verse 2. And this is very blunt. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for the dogs, those who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. So effectively he says, look out from his jail cell. Look out, they are coming for you. Who are the they? The they who are coming for you are what's called legalists, who will practice something called legalism. That is, there are those who will add religious observation to the Christian message. So there's the Christian message and the call to repent and believe, which everyone is called to do. Okay, so if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, that is the next step. You need to turn to him and believe, trust what Jesus has done. But then what they do is they add observations onto that, add practices onto that, Old Testament practices onto that. So the gospel, repent and believe. Yeah, that's how you become a follower. Then God forgives you, gives you eternal life. They say, legalism says, repent, believe, but also do this. And depending on what age or what society we live in, the do this will be different. But it'll often be religious that you're called to do. Often it is your good works, your general doing of good alongside the gospel, and they say that's what will get you saved. And Paul says, no, that's what will get you to hell. That's how serious it is. So, how does the Bible describe them? Verse 2. Dogs. That's not very nice, is it? Not very nice to call someone a dog, is it? Dogs. What dogs are they? 2020s, you see a dog, and what do you often see with them? An owner. Yeah? And often the dog may be quite well kept. Even the slightly crazy dogs, where you probably walk across the road, they've often got a human being quite near to them, which is good news. But you go back in time, in London, when I was young, a long time ago, but when I was in London, you would have dogs. If you saw a dog, sometimes it would be with an owner. But quite a few times, there is no owner. The dog is wandering around on its own. It has been abandoned. And one of the great things that's happened in this city has been the way in which they've got people to keep their dogs and not just abandon them on the streets. Abandoned dogs, often mongrels, will scavenge around, and you learn to keep away from them. Okay, you saw no owner, you kept away from them, especially if there was more than one. Because if you saw a few of them, they were quite a cranky group, the dogs. And if they saw you, they could go for you. And if they did go for you, you could be in trouble. You could have very severe injuries as a result. And Paul says, they're just like the 1970 London dogs. The false these teachers. They're just like those dogs. They're in groups, and if they catch you, they will spiritually rip you apart. Keep away from them. Yeah? So these legalists, they may dress with fine clothes, they may have fine words, they may be very plausible, but he says, you need to watch out for them. That is the dogs. Next phrase he uses, verse 2, the mutilators of the flesh. Okay, the mutilators of the flesh refers to circumcision. So Genesis 17, God's word to Abraham, every male must be circumcised. All of your children and everyone in your household must be circumcised. Yeah, the male organs, the front skin must be removed with a knife on the eighth day. Every person. And that is a sign that they are covenant people. They are in agreement with me. They are my people. Okay, that's fine. If God were to have a new covenant, a new agreement, yeah, that is anticipated in the old covenant, the old agreement, what happens to circumcision? What value is it? You're doing something that's completely unnecessary, aren't you? Yeah? Why are you causing pain to these kids? By cutting them in that way. Removing their foreskin. Why are you doing it? Paul says, they're mutilators. Yeah, they're just cutting skin off people. That's all they're doing. So he says that they're mutilators, they're dogs. And he also says there, if you see, they're evil. And I think that comes from his ability to see into the future, to project the effect of this teaching. See, I could give you many examples of legalism here in London, in Europe today, but there'd be no point. Because there's, for everyone I mentioned, there's loads more. It's just everywhere. Religiously, it's almost the air that you breathe. And so, what are the things which happen if you embrace legalism? Well, you can become complacent as a community. You just think, I'm okay with God. God's accepted me because I've done this. We become very complacent. Number two is we become unsure that God has actually forgiven me. I'm not sure because it's all dependent on me. I don't know. That was my state before I came to faith. You can become prideful. You can look down your nose at those who do not have your connections and do not have these things. And also, with regards to Philippians 3, it can attack your identity in Christ. So you're not really sure who you are. You're not as confident. And then it can kill your joy stone dead. Just like that. Kill it. You lose all your joy. And with all those things up for grabs, the warning's clear. We've got to keep away from those kind of things. We need to be prayerful and we need to be on our guard. So how do we counter legalism? One way is remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who we are. And this is the Apostle Paul at his most passionate. Yeah? At probably his most excitable, at his most blunt. So verse 3 says, for it is we who are the circumcision, okay? Not them. We who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God. We who glory in Christ Jesus. We who put no confidence in the flesh. For I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You can't get more Hebrew than me. That's what he's saying. You can't compete with my Hebrewness. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Yeah, doesn't have the same connotations it has today. Yeah, it was actually quite respected. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Okay, sorting out those cults, Christian cults. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Yeah, 10 out of 10. I'm the man. Who is Paul? the ultimate Hebrew. I'm the ultimate Hebrew, and therefore, if in any way there is going to be benefit from being a Hebrew, I'm first. I'm first in line. Okay? And we're going to see more of that. It's quite explosive stuff. We'll see more of that next week. But for us, who are the Philippians? Because who they are, if you're a Christian, that's who you are. What does he say in verse 3 again? Let's read it one more time. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. For I myself have reasons for such confidence. Go back a few pages or just listen. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. In the giving of the law that the Lord gave to Moses in the old covenant. He says this in Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. He says, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And then in chapter 30, verse 6 of Deuteronomy, 30, verse 6, he says there, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Circumcise your hearts. Cut away anything that prevents you from coming near to God for life. So even in the Old Testament, it was always more than a physical circumcision. The physical circumcision was a picture of the spiritual circumcision that everyone, men and women, have to undergo. The movement from faraway worship to heart worship. Your heart has been changed and now I want to be with him. And so if you come back to Philippians 3, what is he saying when he says, we are the circumcision? He is being deliberately provocative. He is being deliberately provocative. He is saying we are the fulfillment of the Old Testament law in Christ. It is us. It is you people. You say, hold on, Paul. Some of those guys are Gentiles. They're not even Jewish. He says, I don't care. They are as chosen as Jewish believers are as well. Jew and Gentile are both called and chosen as one people in the new covenant. They are the people of God. They are the chosen people. Okay? Now, I'm not sure we've already grasped that across the church, because when you hear some things, particularly built on things coming out of the Middle East, you've almost got like two sets of people. You've got the Christians on one side and you've got Israel and hold on. Hold on. 1 Peter, yeah, will speak about priests and a holy nation. Peter will talk about that, who is Jewish, will talk to the nations around the Roman Empire about that. But he draws that exactly from Exodus 19. He almost word for word. He literally takes it from Exodus and says, there you go, boom. You say, how can you do that? Because that's the people of God. The Jewish or Gentile person who believes in Christ now forms the new covenant. You have to believe in Christ. Yeah? So we are now the chosen people. Yeah? And we've got these signs. Just to say, Old Testament, mainly Jewish, but not entirely. New Testament, Jew or Gentile in Christ. Okay, it's not just that we've sort of taking liberties, spiritual liberties, and said, oh, their promises look nice here. Forget them people, we just take it and take it for ourselves. No, Jesus has told us. It's come from the apostles. They are the people. Okay, so have a look at this thing in verse 3. Some signs. We who worship by the Spirit of God in verse 3. Yeah, we're not worshipping in our own power. And it's not divorced from the heart. That's the change that's happened. That's the sign that you're circumcised. That you're spiritually circumcised. You're worshipping from the heart. The second thing is, we glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there's loads of things people glory over, isn't there? You can glory over your achievements. You can glory over your family. You can glory over your nation. You can glory over your football team. You can glory over anything. Yeah, and that becomes the main thing of your conversation. But when you're changed, what are you glorying in? Yeah? What did our brother say, whose name I can't pronounce properly on the 15th time? He says, we're here to talk about Jesus. Amen. And then we glory in Christ Jesus. You are circumcised. I don't need to look. You are circumcised in the heart. Yeah? And then lastly, what are we told? What are we told there? We're told, I've got no confidence in the flesh. Yeah, no confidence in my own achievements, building something up to God. It's a waste of time. And this is all of grace. It is all of grace, the grace of God. Absolutely undeserved. One of my highlights last year came right at the end of the year. We had a Tuesday Bible study here. Some of you may know Sharon. Messianic follower, Jewish follower. And we came to the end of 1 Thessalonians, and she said, there was a verse about grace at the end. And she said, yeah, that's at the beginning of the book as well, isn't it? And I thought, it is, you know. It's at the beginning, it's at the end. I wonder if it's at the beginning or the end of any other books of the Bible. Well, if you go to all Paul's letters, all of them start with grace and they finish with grace. With one exception. Okay, with one book exception. All of grace. Undeserved, but lavishly given you from Jesus. Yeah. So, who needs to know their circumcision? This is important to you, especially if you're dealing with legalistic people, but it's going to be important to you, especially if there is increasing persecution in Europe. You're going to have to know and remember who you are. Yeah, because you will be told in many different ways, you are nothing. You people are a pest, you're nothing, you're bigots, you're everything else. They said, no. We're circumcision. Yeah? In Jesus Christ, who are we? We're the circumcision. Yeah? Not my words, word of God. Yeah? Don't be ashamed of that. You are the future. You're the now, and you're the future in Christ. So, summing up, legalism is dangerous. Probably more dangerous than we think. Not always easy to pick, to be frank. So we need to be very prayerful about it. The call is to watch out and to remember who we are in Christ. That in Christ you are the ultimate circumcision.